Good morning, church. How are we all doing? Good to hear. Psalm 102. We could turn on over there. Really thankful for the assembly today and for the fellowship and the messages that have been preached. And great reminder. I don't know. I was thinking. What do you think, church? Should we make it to heaven or what? Well, let's do it. And so God's got us here. He's placed us around His table and is asking us to be reminded of that. So we got to, you know, kind of process a week's worth of life and kind of recategorize and restructure some things, refocus and reprioritize. Let's make it to heaven. And let's do what we got to do to make it there. Let's help who we got to help to make sure each one of us will be there with one another and make the changes and the sacrifices that we need to do that. That's the reminder, to celebrate Jesus' death until He comes back. So, it's really encouraged this morning and to go along with it, an encouraging message. So, Psalm 102, we'll start in verse 12 and read through 22. You really could, probably should read the whole chapter, but, you know, I guess if you preached everything you should, you guys would miss out on lunch pretty frequently. So we'll start in verse 12 and read through 22. But you, O Lord, abide forever, and your name to all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to be gracious to her, for the appointed time has come. Surely your servants find pleasure in her stones and feel pity for her dust. So the nations will fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord has built up Zion. He has appeared in His glory. He has regarded the prayer of the destitute and has not despised their prayer. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For He looked down from His holy height from heaven, and Lord gazed upon the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to set free those who are doomed to death, that men may tell of the name of the Lord in Zion and His praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we are your people. We are gathered today to serve you. We thank you so much through your spirit that indwells us, that we can in spirit and in truth worship you with our lives. Lord, we are those people who have been seated in heavenly Jerusalem with you, King Jesus, on Mount Zion. And as we read in Psalms here that you have a promise that you will not forget your people, that you will strengthen them, and that you will comfort them. It's really encouraged by your scriptures, Lord. We are gathered today to serve you. We are your people. Please strengthen us. Please watch over us and fulfill the promise which you have given us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what has happened here, unintentionally, is a series of messages. And so this will be the third and final one. So message number one. Do not take repentance for granted. Repentance is something that God has given to us. The scripture uses the word granted. Do not take the Lord's kindness for granted. Do not take repentance for granted. And start today. Whatever it is that you've been pushing off, oh, I'll overcome that next week. It's the Lord's kindness that gives you the opportunity to repent. And don't regard it lightly by pushing it off. So I kind of throughout my week asked myself, okay, if we repent today, what does that process look like? Well, our part is the renewing of the mind. And instead of maybe preaching a message on renewing the mind and necessarily what renewing the mind looks like, I kind of just asked the question, well, why would we do that in the first place? Why would we take that which is in our mind, renew it, and change it? I guess maybe in more simple terms, why would you change the way you think? Why would you change the things you do? Why would you change the things that you care about? Well, there's got to be a pretty strong motivating force to do that. Okay? And so for us, it's we are driven by our love of God. You know, talking about in this morning, you know, about how Paul his conscience was clean, and that the blood be on their own head if they're going to reject the gospel. Because Paul said, because I preach the fullness of the gospel. Okay? We can have confidence in that. So, why would we change? Why would we go with this over what the world says or over what the flesh wants? And at the end of the day, what's going to drive that change? Okay? And, you know, I just made the point, I believe that it starts with an honest evaluation with where you're at today. If you found yourself in a state of deception where you think you're something when you're not, the scriptures would warn against that and would warn you particularly. But really, at the end of the day, what's going to motivate you to change and to seek the Lord's righteousness and to seek His kingdom is personal conviction. You've got to want it. I can't give it to you. Your neighbor can't give it to you. Your family can't give it to you. Jesus Christ can. And it comes from the hearing of the word of Christ. And we've got to dedicate ourselves to putting in the word of God. So, you know, I was reading in Matthew 12 this week, and we'll get there in the message this morning, but I was reminded of something. Okay. We will not take the Lord's kindness for granted. I choose to repent. I will place into position the things today that need to be done to overcome. I choose to renew my mind. And my reminder to you was, and for that to be a lasting renewal, it has to come from personal faith. Personal conviction, not because I told you to, or your neighbor told you to, but because you desire to please the Lord God. And I was reading in Matthew 12, and it occurred to me, I bet bumps are going to come along the way. Maybe even failure. Discouragements. Distractions. So what do we do when that comes along? What do we do when the spiritual bumps kind of rock the path? You know, because we're people, and we kind of get these things firmly entrenched in our mind. Well, this is what I'm going to do, and this is how I'm going to do it. And then you wake up, and the car won't start. How do you handle it? When you meet that first resistance, do you back down? Or do you press on? An example that I thought of is, growing up, I really wanted to play football. You know, my family being from Nebraska, I grew up a pretty diehard Husker fan. And in the 90s, they were pretty good. You know, they were voted team of the decade, and they kind of, you know, were beating everybody that they could play. And it was fun to be a Huskers fan in the 90s. Not so much anymore. Football, anyway, you know. I wanted to play football so bad, and my parents said no. I still remember being in grade school at the lunch table telling my friends, my parents won't let me play football. They said I'd break my neck. And I still remember Gary's response. Well, then you just sue him for $1 million. I remember thinking, but you still got a broken neck. you know, fifth graders, you know. And So, you know, I'm 15 and I'm a freshman, and, you know, I'm driving, starting to make some of my own decisions, maybe starting to think I know a thing or two, and I'm being extended some more freedoms that I didn't get when I was a fifth grader. So I said, Mom, Dad, I really want to play football. This conversation comes up, you know, about every other year. And they said, okay. So I showed up to football camp, and I realized really quick on in football camp that what I know about football is what I've seen on TV. So I'm kind of a little out of place. I wanted to play quarterback, so they told me to go to the quarterback camp, but then I didn't have the guts to go to the quarterback camp because I thought people were going to make fun of me for wanting to be a quarterback. So they made me a wide receiver. Me. All 5'8 of me. So I went to camp for about half the week. And I remember getting hit and hit hard. And I had to ask myself, do I still want to play football? And finally, the play came my way. It was a slot screen. See, I played the slot receiver, and we called him the A receiver. That's where the short receivers go. And it was a simple bubble screen. The quarterback would hike the ball. All I had to do was take a step back from the line of scrimmage, turn, catch the ball, and run upfield. And the point of a bubble screen is 3 or 4 yards. Okay, so I caught it, and all I've seen is what's on TV, so now I got to score a touchdown. Okay, so if someone's in front of me, instead of taking my 3-4 yards, I run to the other end of the field, kind of like a, and then there's people there. So then I run to the other end of the field, and those people who were there earlier are still there. So then I ran around to the other side, and then I got tackled, and then I fumbled the ball when I got tackled. Guys, I got to tell you, there's been a few times in my life I can remember how embarrassed I was, and that was one of them. I was so embarrassed, and so people who know football are like, what are you doing? Catch the ball, reach forward, get your 3 yards, take your down, get in the huddle. I was like, well, I want to score a touchdown. I didn't show up to football camp the rest of the week. Too embarrassed. I had given up on myself. Now, I don't know if not playing football is a regret, but picture that from the perspective of the coaches. I mean, I'm not the only kid running around there at 15 that doesn't know what he's doing. That's what the coaches are for. So look at this. This is the picture I'm trying to give us. When the bumps come along the way, do you give up on yourself? In some respects, it is a regret. Not that I didn't end up playing football for 4 years, but that I quit. I quit. I was like, I was too embarrassed to face the huddle next time. You're the guy that did the dumb thing. Now picture that from the perspective of the coaches. I never talked to them. They never knew. But what if I walked up to them and was like, Coach, I decided to quit because I fumbled. They're like, we fumble like 20 times a year. You're not that special. Now picture the Lord God. So you fumble. So the bump comes, you know, you're in the buggy, coffee spills, you know, it's on your lap, like, and just quit. Now picture that from the perspective of God. He's like, well, there's a bunch of you down there bumbling and stumbling, but don't you quit. Don't you quit. Following Christ is the most important thing any one of us will do. And I know that we can agree on that. But brethren, anything important is going to come with challenges. It just is. You can go ahead and turn on over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Things are important. They're going to come with challenges. You know, why else would Jesus tell us to count the cost? You know, you're on the outside of God's kingdom looking in. Okay? And you're thinking, boy, I'd like to go to heaven. And Jesus says, you got to count the cost. You got to decide through your faith and through the realness of your repentance whether you got what it takes to finish this journey. Because if you're going to start it, you better finish it. Jesus also said it had been better to have never known than to have known and fallen away. So that's why Jesus asks us to count the costs. And every one of us had to do that. Do I have what it takes to finish this spiritual journey all the way to the end? Well, he's warning us. And he says things like, pick up your cross and follow me. Well, why did Jesus tell you to pick up a cross? Because it's going to be hard. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be cold mornings when the car doesn't start. And there's going to be times when you fumble the football. And you got to pick up that cross and trust that Jesus went and conquered his battles and he can come to your aid. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We'll come back to that later. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. There's the bumps. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Anything that's important is going to come with challenges. And he said the gold has to be refined. And the proof of your faith going to be proven by being tested. You know, my dad said all the time, an untested faith is an unproven faith. That's what Peter's saying. That the proof of your faith, says, precious, more precious than gold. Well, if gold has to be put in the kiln or in the fire in order to be purified, then so does the Christian's faith. But it's got to be tested. It seemed fitting to God that the author and perfecter of our faith would be perfected through trials and tribulations. So it is with us. And if you're willing to go through the fire and come out faithful on the other end, you're refined. And I think that's something every one of us interested in, being better. Better tomorrow than we are today, better today than we were yesterday. But we've got to be willing to go through the fire. Now you go to Hebrews 3, you kind of get the flip side of this coin. Just grab verse 13. It says, encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know, there's a few things you could say there. But the point is that when sin is present and it's not being dealt with, it hardens. It hardens the heart. You know, the example that we commonly refer to, you know, you think of Judas and you're like, you know, how do you walk and talk with Jesus all them years and know that he's God's son and see the miracles he performed and, you know, his preaching was powerful and then turn around and just stab him in the back? I mean, how could you do something like that? Well, he's been stealing money the whole time. It's sin. Not being dealt with on the inside. And it just hardens the heart. Okay? So, you know, the bumps are going to come. The stumblings and the bumblings. Okay? Now, if you can remain faithful through them and not give up, throw in the towel halfway through football camp, you come out on the other side more refined and sharper and more pure. But if you choose to ignore it and drag it around for the next 10 years, it's going to harden that heart. Yeah, I'll never forget, you know, making clay pots. You know, those things were pretty malleable. And then the teacher would put it in the oven overnight and bake them in intense heat. And they'd come out just hard as a rock. So there's the two pictures. The fire's being tested. Whether or not you turn into a refined jewel or turn into a hardened piece of stone depends on your reaction to the trial or tribulation. I mean, that's the point Paul's making to the Romans. When he says, I exult in my tribulation, knowing that my tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance brings about proven character, and proven character, hope. You see, the connection between rejoicing through the tribulation and arriving at hope. If you break down any of those in between, you lack the perseverance, you just quit. You lack the proven character, because you quit. How do you get to hope? And how do you make it to the end, Christian, without hope? I mean, hope's what drives us. It's why we do what we do. It's why, it's like I said earlier, it's what I said in opening. It's like, you know, let's make it to heaven. Well, we got to make some changes and renew some thoughts and do these things. You know why we do those? Because we've got our hope fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the stumblings come, don't be so quick to throw in the towel. And the thing I want to just kind of, that I want to share with you guys this morning, is don't be so hard on yourself. Now, this is not a message where we say, well, we just let sin increase knowing that grace is going to abound. That's not what I'm saying. But the other part of this that you can't do is you can't take yesterday's shortcomings and you can't let last week's disappointments and failures, you know, follow you in a wagon behind you the whole rest of the week. You gotta let them go. You know, God's trying to, his hardest to communicate to you that if you'll confess these things, he's faithful to forgive. Does John write it? You gotta believe it. And he's trying to get you to see that there is far from you as far as the east is from the west. Sometimes it takes us a little bit longer to believe it. Struggles are going to come. Don't carry your mistakes around with you. I was Bible studying with a guy a few months ago, and we both played basketball. And I remember we were talking about, you know, hey, did you ever like, you know, when the other team was shooting free throws, did you ever like say anything to them? We're like, oh yeah. Oh yeah. Well, I mean, if you ever watched a college basketball game, where do the college students sit? They sit behind the hoop so they can get their signs and their big, you know, foam fingers and go, miss! You know, so, you know, you're sitting there next to the guy and you're like, don't miss. Yeah, you done it? Yeah, I did it? Yeah. No, it works. Why does it work? Because you just stuck failure in their mind. And then, if they missed a free throw earlier in the day, you can't make that. That's the picture I get when you take yesterday's stumblings and last month's bumblings and even maybe last year's sins and you put them in that wagon and just drag them around with you. Yep, can't do it. Maybe there's a great meditation that's spoken or an encouraging conversation being had and you're in the middle of it and you can't even glean anything good out of it because all you can think about is how you failed. I'm not saying let's all continue to sin so that grace may increase. I hope we understand that. This is about if God's faithful. I mean, that's literally what John writes. God is faithful to forgive. Now, if you give up on you, that's like walking out on football camp. And mentally, we do that sometimes. Don't be so hard on yourself. Matthew 12. This was the verse I was reading this week, and I thought, maybe someone needs to hear it. That's why I ended up doing the third message in this series that was not intended to be a series. It's, I don't know. Maybe if you haven't read Matthew 12 lately, maybe you just need to hear it. Even if it was just one of you. It'd be great if we could read this whole thing here. The Jews are really putting pressure on Jesus to conform to their ideas of Sabbath regulations. Okay? And Jesus is aware of this in verse 15. And many of them followed him, and he healed them and warned them not to tell who he was. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. You see, if Jesus didn't reserve himself at some times or tell some Gentile converts not to go and tell about the miracle he performed or slip away from the people, if he didn't do that, he would have died a lot sooner. Okay, and God had a plan. Okay, it's going to be on Passover, so we got to make sure it's a Passover and that it's according to God's appointed time. Okay, Jesus had a prophetic ministry. God would have made sure Jesus understood. So, you know, the people are trying to kill him, if you look in verse 14. And so he knows. And so he warns the people, okay, this isn't the time to push. And this fulfills scripture from Isaiah. And in verse 18, he says, my servant whom I've chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He won't quarrel, cry out, or anyone hear his voice in the street. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory. He's like, I'm going to send my servant, and he's not going to be a loud mouth. And there's going to be times when he's quiet and reserved. Okay, he says you're not going to hear him yelling through the street. And it was fulfilled when he said, hey, let's not proclaim this particular thing. Pump the brakes on this one. But what I love in here is verse 20. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out. Like, I don't know, You know, sometimes like the icicles hang on the bottom of the car, you know, and that's kind of one of those things like when I see them, I like to kick them, you know, or maybe you got the Amazon package and you got the bubble wrap. I couldn't believe this. I got an Amazon package and it came with bubble wrap and I was like, oh boy, my son's going to love this. And I gave it to him and he was like, he wouldn't play with it. I'm like, are you okay? I mean, like this stuff was gold when I was a kid. And I even showed him, like, pum, 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 pum. He was like, you know, which, like, you see them and you just want to pop them all, you know. Well, you know, I don't know if you've walked by a battered reed lately, you know, or a smoldering wick, but I just kind of picture, like, walking by and seeing something that's gentle and fragile, and there's, like, you know, you get a little bit of joy out of just kicking it, okay? You know what actually, what example I think of is them fluorescent light bulbs. You ever thrown some of those away? You know, we have hundreds of those in the restaurant. And, you know, them old fluorescent ones are awful. You know, they last, like, you know, a couple months. So we're just replacing light bulbs every day. So you take a light bulb that's broken and it's no good, and you get to throw it into a big old huge, like commercial dumpster. You don't set it in the dumpster. You throw it. And you just watch that thing burst into a million pieces. Okay? Well, you know, so just some examples, you know, just some things that I think of off the top of my head. Well, Jesus walks by and he sees the battered reed. And he doesn't snap it off. He sees the smoldering wick, and he doesn't put it out. Because Jesus promised us that with faith, as if a mustard seed could move a mountain. So when Jesus walks by and he sees a smoldering wick, he sees a spark that he can fan into a mighty flame. Do you see the picture? He goes, sees this battered reed. He sees how he can heal it. How he can fix it. I just wanted to explain how it shows up in the context here. Okay? But that's our King. So when you're feeling a little bent over, spiritually, like a battered reed, or maybe a little more, like the light in you is flickering a little dimmer. You know that light's flickering because the oil's running out. Okay? Okay. You got to put a little more spiritual oil in. But when you're down, Jesus doesn't push you and kick you when you're down. He won't do it. Now, he's not going to do it for you. You have to come in faith. But he says it has to be just even just a little bit of faith. The smallest of the seeds. You can move a mountain. See, when we get down on ourselves and we're smoldering and we're battered and we're bruised, we got to come back with a renewed mindset to let it go. And through repentance and through conviction of faith, look to the Lord that we are going to change our ways and renew our mind, knowing that He will build us up and strengthen us and take that spark and fan it into a mighty flame. God wants you to succeed. I mean, how many times have you heard that story? Maybe someone's upbringing wasn't all that great, and then someone believed in them, and it changed their life. Like, someone walked up to me and said, I believe in you, you can do this. Our Lord God believes in you. You know, the woman's caught in adultery, right? And they bring her to Jesus. And so Jesus already has this whole thing figured out because they don't bring the guy. So this isn't being done in an honest heart. All right? And so, you know, she's battered. That candle's flickering. That wick, it's almost out. And he doesn't just smash it. Well, you know, adultery, that's a pretty bad one, you know. Well, you know, we just got to cut you off. You know, that's you're out. Now, it's her job to turn around and sin no more, but he encourages her, forgives her. If she turns around and tries to carry that with her the rest of her life, it's going to stunt her growth. The bumps are going to come, brethren, and the point I want to give you is pray through them and let them go. Renew in your mind that I am going to overcome. God has forgiven me. That God has forgiven you. Because if you can't forgive yourself, you'll quit. If you can't forgive yourself, you'll quit. You think about your kids, you know. It's like, well, I don't know, what's an example? Your kid spills something, you know, cranberry juice on the carpet. Okay? All right, well, you know, the 7-year-old spilled cranberry juice on the carpet, so kick him out. You're out of here. It's like, well, no. Okay? There's too many kids smiling at their parents right now. So you know. I don't know where the saying came from, but you know, they tell you not to cry over spilt milk. You just look at the milk and you say, the milk spilled. What are you going to do? I guess you got to clean it up. You skip the whole, why'd you spill the milk? And that's what our king's doing. He's like, okay, you know, the milk spilled. So you got to be honest with yourself. I spilt the milk. Okay, that's where you got to be honest with where you're at. Okay, I spilt the milk. Okay, it wasn't little sister's fault. It wasn't, you know, the neighbor's fault or this made me do that. I did it. Okay, and God's like, okay, clean it up. All right, good. Okay, see you for next dinner. Can't go around beating yourself up over it. I'll never forget. I think I told you guys, but, you know, one time I spilt something in the living room, and I was terrified. Oh, no! I'm in so much trouble. So I went and got the OxyClean out of the laundry room and cleaned it up, and then I ended up making a cleaner, whiter spot than the wet and the mess that was actually there. I still got caught. But I'll never forget that feeling of, I'm in so much trouble. You know, it's like, okay, well, you know, with our God, you can be in trouble if you're unrepentant, right? But if you're actively, through faith, moving forward, he's not going to come down and bonk you on the head because you spilt something on the carpet. I think of Romans 8. He says, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear. Again. He says, you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. He's like, that's the spirit you've received of adoption. God said, yes, I want you. Yes, I want you. I want you. I want you. I want all of you. And I want to bring you into my family. And then you spill the milk and you think he's going to boot you out? He wants you to succeed. He's not waiting for you to fail so he can snap you off or finish you off as the wick is burning out. And actually, he's going to provide the way of escape. You know, we don't have time to look at it today, but we know 1 Corinthians 10 well, that he will not allow you to undergo a temptation that's beyond your ability, but through it, actually provide the way of escape. You know, you can read Hebrews 2, and it lets us know that our King Jesus has gone through anything we've gone through. And he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Jesus is that way of escape Paul's writing about to the Corinthian. When he says, by through the temptation, we'll provide a way of escape. That way of escape is Jesus Christ. And you go to him through prayer. He understands your weaknesses. He understands the situations you're in. And he can bring you through them if you'll go to him. And, you know, there's another important point there, too. It's like, if you find yourself in a situation that's a little beyond your ability, that's because it's all beyond your ability. When it says he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, he's not saying that you're not ever going to be put in a situation you can't control. He's saying you got to stop trying to control this thing yourself and trust in the Lord. That's why Jesus is the way of escape. Now let's turn on over to 1 Peter chapter 1 again, because I said we would come back to this so we can close. I don't know if maybe one of you needed to hear it. I was just reading Matthew 12. And in the context there, and, you know, Jesus, meek, and humble, and gentle, he says. For I am humble. My load is easy, and my burden is light. He doesn't bring us in by adoption, choosing us through his calling so that he can just work us to death and chastise us every time we fall short. Listen, brethren, we have to be renewing and overcoming. If we are not renewing and overcoming and repeating the same sins over again and then somehow telling ourselves it's not sin, we're in a bad place with the Lord. Okay, Paul makes that clear in a few places in the New Testament. All I'm reminding you is that Jesus wants you to succeed. He believes in you. You know, so if you found some strength and encouragement through a teacher who believed in you, through your parents who believed in you, through a mentor who believed in you, imagine what you could do through Jesus Christ who believes in you. That's the picture. Know that he's there, and he doesn't have the wooden spoon out, ready to just bonk you on the back of the head because you spilt something. He wants you to learn from it, and he wants you to admit you spilt it. But he will show you a better way. 1 Peter chapter 1, I said we wanted to come back to this in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Like, God has done so much for us. You know, I remember in business, I always try to remind people that change is the only constant in the world. You know, that was my way of saying, be okay with it, because it's coming regardless if you like it or not. Well, whoever said that statement didn't know about God's love. Because that's another constant in our world, because God is love. Okay? And so here's the thought that I had. Do you think God's going to love you any more tomorrow than he already does today? He is love! He's waiting on you, actually. He loves you perfectly. Caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 4. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Our salvation is reserved for us. He says it's imperishable. It doesn't go bad. It's undefiled. It's pure, perfect, and holy. It will never fade away. Rust can't get a hold of it. The sun can't get hold of it. It will never fade away. It's just as true as the day he promised it, all the way up through the ages of eternity. And it's reserved for you. He's waiting on you. I mean, it's a spiritual guarantee if you'll continue through in faith. Don't give up on yourself. The Lord's not going to give up on you. You can give up on yourself. And you can turn away from him. I just wrote down here, you know, they say if you had invested in the stock market, you know, years ago and followed the trends and rode the ups and the downs, that your money would have doubled every 7 years. I think they call it the rule of 72. And so we'll take 49 round figures, seven periods of seven. Okay, 49 years, your money doubles seven times because it goes through seven periods of seven. And that's roughly about, you know, graduating high school to retiring. So if you had found a way to take $10,000 and invest it, okay, this is an illustration. I'm not encouraging you to go invest, okay? If you had taken $10,000 and you had invested it and waited your seven periods of seven, it came out having doubled seven times to $1.28 million. Anybody interested? Well, we'd stop stressing about paying the bills, that's for sure. Maybe take that vacation we always wanted to. Okay? Well, I'm not going to put you on the spot this morning, but that's a pretty appetizing offer to most people in the world. I mean, it was your 10 grand, right? You're just taking advantage of the system. So what's wrong with the 1.2 million? Well, the 1.2 million in itself, there's nothing wrong with it. So why does nobody do it? Not willing to save up the 10 grand. And then if they do save up the 10 grand, they're not willing to wait 45 years. So what's the point? The point is, brethren, you came up with the 10 grand. You're the Christian. You counted the cost. You said, okay, Lord, you're selling this thing, and it's eternal salvation. It's guaranteed for me, reserved for me in heaven, imperishable, undefiled. I'll take that. How much? 10 grand. Okay. So you're willing to pay the price, even if it comes with your life. Where you work, how you educate your children, who your friends are, the things you eat, the things you read, the things you hear. You're willing to change everything in your life to pay the price for the eternal salvation. And now you got to make sure you wait the 45 years or the 49 years. That's where you're at. You paid the price. You came up with the spiritual 10 grand. You said, yep, I'll take that. Okay, that was the entrance. Now the perseverance of the saints is where we're at. The point where you remain faithful to the end. And this thing comes back and pays 1.28 spiritual million bucks. And pays off with an eternal reward in heaven. Interested in that? Maybe a little more. I mean, let's think for a second. What if there was something that produced a guaranteed return? What if there was that stock option that through its tried and true processes proven that it'll double your money? Think you'd have some money invested in it? Everybody would. Now, it would break the system, but understand the illustration, okay? We have a guaranteed return. A guaranteed return and promise from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You invested in that? Well, what sounds better, an eternity in heaven with God or 1.28 million bucks? Someone say heaven. Heaven. Or amen. Yeah. You know, and the illustration kind of works because 1.28 million really ain't a whole lot anymore. You know, it's like, isn't that terrible to say? You know, it's like, who wants to be a millionaire came back, you know, in the 90s or whatever. It's like, you know, that was a pretty good deal. It's not really quite the deal it is anymore. Go ahead and stand, brethren. Let's play the long game. Let's not give up on the Lord's plan. We came up with the initial investment. We repented. We said Jesus is Lord. We were willing to pay the price. Now we got to stick it out to the end. We got to let this thing double and double and double. Hey, along the way, don't give up. Don't you give up. Don't throw in the towel 2 days into football camp because you're embarrassed because of your shortcomings. Don't quit. The Lord doesn't want you to quit. He's not waiting to bonk you over the head. He's not waiting to snap you when you're at your weakness. He is the way of escape, Paul writes to the Corinthians. He is Jesus Christ, and he can come to your aid. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can have great access through Jesus Christ. Not only can we know truth, but we've come to know mercy and love and grace and all these wonderful things that we're partakers of. You know, I was thinking about Will's encouragement this morning, all these wonderful gifts that we've been given to you, and you know, how can we make sure that we're, you know, giving you back a return, and it's letting the things that you give us shine through us. So you've shown us great grace, we ought to be gracious. You've given us wonderful mercy and forgiveness, and we ought to be merciful and forgiving. And ultimately, you've demonstrated your love. And we claim that that love abides in us because we abide in Christ. And so we want to let that shine forth as well, giving back to you what you have given to us, Lord. And along the way, you have great plans for us, not for calamity, but for welfare and for great, great, wonderful things. You desire us to be successful. You desire us to build great spiritual houses and accomplish great things for you in your name. And you just ask us to come by faith. So along this way, as we're willing to repent and to renew the mind, that when we come against the challenges or even the transgressions themselves, that we'll be honest with ourselves, but we'll also be willing to move through them and not giving up on us, Lord. You don't want us to give up. We pray in the name of King Jesus. Amen.